Well, that inspires me to preach. That's my favorite hymn. I love that hymn. It's so expressive of the truth of the gospel, of God's grace in Christ. I want you tonight to open your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. One of the shortest books, if not the shortest book in the Bible. Before I get into the verses here and give you the title of the message, I want to start by this now, and I don't. It's not my purpose just to put down other preachers or anything like that, but I believe that false preaching, false gospels, must be exposed for what they are. And one of the most popular preachers today on television and popular in the bookstores, whose message is mainly consisting of the power of positive thinking and the psychology of self-worth, man-centered, works religion, was being interviewed by a reporter. And the reporter asked him if he ever preached on subjects like sin. In fact, he asked him, he said, why don't you ever preach on sin and God's judgment against sin and God's wrath against sin? And the preacher responded by saying, why would I want to preach on something so negative? Why would I want to preach on something so negative? Now, with that in mind, what I want you to understand is this. The Bible teaches that God's preachers, ministers of truth, are ambassadors of Christ. That means we don't represent ourselves and we don't go out preaching by our own authority or the authority of our own word. We search and we pray, we read and study, and we seek God's guidance on what to preach and what to say. And our greatest fear is that we stand behind this pulpit on our own. That's a great fear. And any of you men who preach, you know that's so. Don't leave me up here by myself. Speak the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And so when I preach to you, and as I preach to myself, I don't believe I have a choice as to the nature of the message or what it is. It's God's choice. Whether it's negative, whether it's positive, or both. I hope it's both. I hope you hear both here. But there's three words that settle the entire issue about what I'm to preach to you. And you'll find them in Obadiah, verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Now that vision is the prophecy, the word that God gave him. And here's the three words. Thus saith God. Thus saith the Lord. That's what determines what I preach and what you hear. What does God say? What does He say? Listen to the opening verses. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, the nation Edom. The nation Edom was a great, great enemy of Israel. Edom were descendants, they were descendants of Esau. We looked at that last week when we closed out the book of Amos. Descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. The one who despised his birthright and sold it for a pot of soup. That's Edom. The word Edom means red, incidentally. We're not really sure why this name was called, that this nation was called that, but Esau was called Edom at one time. But it says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. Now that's a message, a report from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Now there's an ambassador of the Lord, an ambassador of Christ. That's Obadiah. And he says, arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. That is Edom. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. They have no greatness now. God has made them small among the heathen. And he says, thou art greatly despised. Now what does that mean? What is it to be despised? You despise somebody. That means you hate them. Who's doing the despising here? Who is it that greatly despises Edom? I'll tell you exactly who it is. It's the Lord God. And if you don't, if you're aware of anything in religion today, you will know that this is a message that the world does not want to hear. The title of this message is God's Hatred and God's Love. Most people say, well, I want to hear half of that message. I want to hear about God's love. Well, I do too. But when it says, thus saith God, those three words, or thus saith the Lord, or the Lord God, I have no choice but to preach it to you. Obadiah, the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. This is a prophet of the Lord God. He's not speaking on his own. He's not speaking out of his own reasoning or out of his own emotions or out of his own prejudices. He's just simply reporting. That's what that word rumor means. It's not just hearsay. He's just simply reporting what God says. You go report, and you cannot refuse the king. And let me tell you this too. That means you can't refuse to hear the king. Now, you may turn a deaf ear, but I'll guarantee you, one day you will hear what God has to say. That's so. You'll hear what God has to say about his hatred and what God has to say about his love. Both are in this short prophecy of Obadiah. Now the world will tell you, the religious world, the apostate message of false gospels will tell you that God doesn't hate. He can't hate anybody. And the reason they'll tell you that is because of self-righteousness and self-love. The reason they don't believe God hates anybody is because they don't believe anybody deserves to be hated. But the Bible tells us the opposite. The Bible tells us that if any of us who are born of Adam, ruined by the fall, sinners, if God were to give us what we deserve and what we've earned, it would be nothing but hatred. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, before I go on in this passage, I want you to look again at Romans chapter 9. Now, somebody says, well, now that's just the God of the Old Testament. But now he's grown older and he's like a grandfather now. You know how when you were younger and you had children, how you treated them, you know, how you were so stern and strict. And then when you got to be a grandfather, you let them grandkids do anything. And that's the way most people see God. In the Old Testament, he was just stern and strict and wrathful and mean. He threw temper tantrums. But now in the New Testament, he's just like an old grandfather. Now he's gentle and he'll let us get away with anything. That's what a lot of people say. But that's not God. Same God that spoke to Obadiah and gave him a message, that spoke to Paul and gave him this message in Romans chapter 9. Now remember, Edom are the descendants of Esau. Israel are the descendants of Jacob. And these two men and these two nations are representative. They're types, they're pictures, and I'll show you this. But it says in verse 13 of Romans 9, now we've already gone through these verses, so I'm not going to go through all this. I just want to show you something. It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, this is God speaking by the Apostle Paul, but Esau have I hated. And we've said it 1,000 times. I remember when I first heard Brother Mahan really preach this message. He said, most people will in self-righteousness and self-love look up and say, well, how could God hate Esau? But the real question is not how could God hate Esau. We can see that Esau was a sinner. I'm a sinner. The question is, how can God love Jacob, who also is a sinner, who didn't deserve or earn God's love? This is what he says. And I know people say, well, that's not fair. Well, Paul anticipates that by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, unfairness, injustice with God? Injustice with God? God forbid. He saith to Moses, goes back to the God of the Old Testament, same God, you see, not a different God. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And here's the issue now. Now, this is where our mind should focus on. Listen, think about this now. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin deserves death. And I want to show you something about this issue of hate and love when it comes to God. Because it's not like us now. You know, one of the reasons that people have so much problem with this is they define God's hatred and God's love by their own. But see, our hatred is selfish and sinful and unlawful. When we hate somebody, it's nothing but sinfulness and selfishness and unrighteousness, you see. But when God hates somebody, you know what it is? It's justice. And that's all it is. It's not emotional. It's not reactionary. It's not God throwing a tantrum or just deciding he's mean one day. It's justice against sin. God hateth all workers of iniquity, the Scripture says in the Psalms. God must punish sin. It's not an emotional thing with God. It's righteous indignation. That's what it is. Pure, holy, righteous indignation. And when God loves someone, it's not emotional, it's not reactionary, it's His sovereign mercy and love in Christ. And here's what we need to be concerned with. Yes, we're sinners and we deserve God's justice, His just wrath. We deserve His hatred. But if He loves any of us Jacobs, I'll tell you where you're going to find that love. You're going to find that love in Christ. You run to Christ. I'll run to Christ. How about that? That's where our mind should be. Run to Christ. Herein is love, the Scripture says in 1 John 4 and verse 10. Not that we love God. In other words, God doesn't love me because I love Him. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the sin bearer, the sacrifice, the satisfaction for our sin, the propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God. And so he says in verse 16 of Romans 9, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. That's the last book of the Old Testament. When Paul wrote that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 9, he was quoting from this passage right here. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi closes out the Old Testament. And Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, God's prophet. And he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Jacob and Esau, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, that's Esau's descendants, the nation Edom, that Obadiah is speaking to in his prophecy. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. That's God's hatred. That's righteous indignation. Let me tell you, whatever you read in this book, now listen to me very carefully here. Whatever God does or whatever God says He does, and I know people try to spin this in all kinds of different ways. I've even heard people say, well, that means God loved Jacob, but He loved Esau less. That's not what this book says. That's not thus saith the Lord. However, it says it plain, it says it simply, that anybody can understand it with the physical mind, even though they might not receive it and understand it spiritually. God is never unfair. God is never unjust. He never does anything wrong. God judges according to truth. He always does. Now, how should we respond to these issues of God's hatred and God's love? It's simply this. Where in the world can a sinner like me find the love of God? Where? And there's not but one place, and that's in Christ. And that's the message of Obadiah. Turn back there to Obadiah. As I said, Obadiah means servant of the Lord. He was a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah. But his message was for the land of Edom. Edom was a nation that occupied a land southeast of Judah. And Obadiah was sent of God to pronounce destruction on Edom. For what reason? Because of their pride and because of their crimes against the people of God. That's why God pronounced judgment against Edom. We don't really know exactly when Obadiah prophesied. It's hard to figure. Some people say he was a contemporary of Elisha. Remember Elisha, the prophet. Some say he was as late as Jeremiah. We don't know. But I'll tell you what, his message is for all ages. The message of God's judgment against sin and the message of God's grace for sinners in Christ is a message for all ages. Here he tells the story of two nations, Israel and Edom. And these nations had a long history of hostility stemming back to Jacob and Esau. Jacob typifies, and you know, God identifies himself by that name more than any other name in the Old Testament, the God of Jacob. And what does that tell you about God? It tells you that He's the God who saves sinners by His grace. He's the God who loves His people and determines to save them from all their sins. Jacob typifies sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. That's what Jacob typifies. He was a sinner. He was a man who didn't deserve God's love, didn't earn God's love, but God purposed to save him. And the Scripture says this in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, that same passage, that same prophet that we read a while ago. It says, I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when anybody comes to me and says, well, preacher, I wish you hadn't preached that message, all I'm just simply going to say to you is what it reads right here in Obadiah 1, thus saith the Lord God. Your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the Lord God. He said, Obadiah, you preach this. They're not going to like to hear it, just like people today don't like to hear it. But I want to tell you something now. If you ever see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we all, without exception, deserve from a holy God, you'll not only like to hear it, you'll love to hear it, because this is a message that drives sinners to Christ for salvation. That's what it is. That's what it's about. Esau He typifies the natural man who's ignorant of and even despises the grace of God in Christ, the gospel, and those who are enemies of Christ and His church, men of the flesh. You know that Edom, this nation Edom, is mentioned in the Old Testament more than any other nation as the supreme object of God's wrath and God's hatred. And here's the spiritual application to it all. This prophecy of Obadiah is a vindication of God in the salvation of His people, spiritual Israel, all who come to Christ for salvation, who rest in Him, who flee to Him. And it also vindicates God in the eternal damnation of all who, like Esau, like Edom, reject God's gospel, persecute the church, and despise His grace. Listen to it. Here's the coming judgment on Edom. Here's Esau have I hated. Look at it again. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a rumor. We've heard a report from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen to tell you what the Lord God says. That's what he's saying. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The decree goes forth to the nations. This nation of Edom, she was deceived by her own self-righteousness and her own pride. She lived in a location, this nation was occupied a location that they thought was impregnable by any enemy. But he says Edom will be brought down. Look at verse 3. And this is a description of the natural man. He says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. That's why I had Terry read Jeremiah 17. The heart, the heart of natural man is deceptive. And it's because of the darkness of pride. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You think you're fine. You think you're safe. You think you're blessed. You think you're accepted. And he says, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. There was some rocky places around this area where they occupied that they could hide in caves. And they thought they were safe. Well, let me tell you something. There's only one rock in which the people of God can be safe from the wrath of God. And that's the rock, Christ Jesus. That's why I love that hymn so much. We stand upon the rock. He's the foundation of the church. We live in the rock. We hide in the cleft of the rock. But not any physical rock. Our rock, Christ Jesus. He says, you whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? In other words, they're asking that question in confidence. Nobody's going to bring me down. We're safe. We're okay. He goes on, verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. And notice there it says, exalt thyself. You know, the Lord God exalts His people in Christ. But you know what He does first? He brings us down off of our pride. He brings us down off of our high horse. He brings us down off of our self-righteousness and puts us in the dust. He brings us low. He humbles us, and then He exalts us by His grace in Christ. But He says, you've exalted yourself as the eagle. This is the way Edom sees herself. This is the way Esau saw himself. And though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter how high man ascends in his works, in his religion, in any way, in his natural defenses, in his own wisdom, in his alliances, God's going to bring him down. Mark it down. And it's not because God is mean. It's not because God's throwing a tantrum. It's because God is just. And He must punish sin. And listen, here's the extent of it. Listen to what He says here in this judgment of God against them. He says in verse 5, He says, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? In other words, they get all that they get enough, and then they leave. He said, if the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? In other words, they wouldn't take everything. They just take as much as they could carry and leave. And he says in verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? What he's showing here is that the destruction and the destitution is going to be complete. There's not going to be anything left here. He mentions Esau here. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. We talked about it last week. Jacob was these twin boys. And even in their mother's womb, there was a struggle between them. And Esau came out first in the birth process, and Jacob came out holding his heel. That's what Jacob means, heel holder, holding on to him, supplanter. But it was said before the boys were born that the elder shall serve the younger. But as they grew, it became apparent what the case was. Esau was a man of the world. He loved this world. He loved the things of this world. And he despised his birthright. Now, his birthright, as I told you last time, it wasn't money and property and things like that. He had plenty of that. His birthright was to be the elder son, the firstborn who was to be the spiritual leader of the family. But Esau cared nothing for the things of God. He cared nothing for the things of the Spirit of God. Cared nothing for the truth of God's grace in Christ. And he despised it. He was called a profane person. We'll see that in Hebrews 12 later on. That means he can be bought. That means that the things that are really valuable don't really mean anything to him, and he'd sell them just for a pot of soup. You see that? Somebody asked the question one time, said, how could Esau just sell a birthright for a pot of soup? Well, he's a profane man. He can be bought. It doesn't matter to him. He had plenty of money. He had plenty of land. He had all those things that he wanted. Where his heart was, that's where he lived. But that birthright, he didn't care. He'd sell it for a song because he cared nothing for the things of God. And this is going to be brought up. That's what he's saying here. The things, they're going to be searched out. The heart is going to be revealed. Everything's going to be exposed by the truth of God. And it's going to be in that day of judgment that God will be vindicated in his hatred of Esau, in his justice against Esau. In verse 7, he says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. What he's talking about there is their alliances with other nations. Other nations will turn against thee and be on your borders. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. They sit down at your table and eat with you, but now they're attacking you. There's none understanding in him. None understanding. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Verse 8, listen to this. He says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? So, for some reason, and I don't know, I've studied this, but Edom was known for its worldly wisdom. But he says, I'm going to destroy the wise men out of Edom. God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Earthly wisdom. You see, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is both the wisdom and the power of God. Without him, we have no wisdom in the eyes of God. And he says, I'm going to destroy understanding out of the mount of Esau. That's earthly understanding, by which men judge things according to their own fleshly appetites. Verse 9, he said, and thy mighty men, O Teman, Teman's a city in Edom, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Cut off. Cut off forever. That's a sad thing. I thought about when I looked at this. You know, look at verse 10. It says, here's the reason that he's going to do this. He says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. God chose Jacob to be the spiritual leader of the family. Esau despised that, and he fought against Jacob. Edom fought against Israel. So their violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Cut off forever. Alienated from God forever. Alienated from Christ. And I thought about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. When Isaiah was brought to conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, one of the things he said was this. In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He said undone. That's the way the King James Version translates it. And that word undone literally means cut off. What Isaiah is saying is, in my sin, apart from the grace and the love and the mercy of God in Christ, I'm totally alienated from God. I'm cut off. Well, Esau and Edom are cut off forever. But Isaiah wasn't cut off forever. In himself, he was alienated from God, but God saved Isaiah and brought him near. Brought him near into complete communion and fellowship with God. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens through both the justice of God in punishing Christ for the sins of his people, whom he loves, and in the mercy of God, which is found in Christ. God is just to justify the ungodly. That's how he saved Jacob. That's how he saves any of us Jacobs, any of us sinners. It's by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 11. He says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates. Now, he's talking about how foreigners and strangers attacked Israel. And it says, here's how Edom responded to that. It says, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You became as one of the enemies. You didn't help your brother Israel, your brother Jacob. In fact, you became a cheerleader for the enemy, as it were. Verse 12, he says, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. You peered at him with pleasure. That's what that means. In other words, you're saying, I'm glad that happened to him. And he says, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. You rejoiced in their destruction. You weren't sad. He says, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Speaking proudly when Judah was destroyed, Israel was destroyed, Edom spoke proudly. They deserve what they get. I don't deserve that. We must be doing something right. But not them, those sinners. They're getting what they deserve. Oh, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Verse 13, he says, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. What he's talking about there is it's like they come in after Israel was defeated or Judah was defeated, and they picked up the spoils. He says, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Capitalized on their defeat and their destruction. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. They're helping the enemy there. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress, entering into that destruction. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. You know what he's saying there? He's saying what Paul wrote in Galatians 6. What you sow, you reap. This is what you've done. In your pride and your arrogance and your self-righteousness, you've despised them. What you sow, you'll reap. My friend, you can't get away from that principle. It's an eternal principle. What you sow, you reap. That's true of us. What we sow, we reap. Let me put it to you this way in very, very plain terms. If you sow, for example, if you sow works in order to be saved, you know what you're going to reap? Death. If you sow pride and self-righteousness, what are you going to reap? Death. Because by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. But if you sow grace unto the glory and the praise of God, what will you reap? Life everlasting. That's how God saves sinners. Look at verse 16. He says, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Now, what are they drinking here? They're drinking the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath. That's what it is. You drank it on God's holy mountain. You rejoiced over the destruction of God's people. I think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he talked about that cup of God's wrath. He drank it dry for his people. But he says here, you're going to drink that, you're going to drink it, and you're going to swallow it down. You're going to sup it up. You're going to get the full measure of it. Esau have I hated. That's the justice of God. All right, verse 17. Here's the hope and the exaltation of Israel over Edom. Here's Jacob have I loved. He starts out, he says, but upon Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Well, that's Jerusalem. That's the city of the living God. I want to show you that when I close this message out. That's the church. That's the chosen of God. That's the redeemed of the Lord. That's the ones who are justified by His grace in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. That's the ones called out by the Holy Spirit in the new birth and brought to Christ. That's who He's talking about here. This is the people of God. This is the people of His love. And he says three things about them. But upon Mount Zion shall be, number one, deliverance. They're going to be delivered. They're going to be delivered by the grace and the power of God. They're going to be redeemed. That's what he means. How is Zion redeemed? How is the church redeemed? With the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross to try to save anybody. He didn't go to the cross to be a martyr that we could sing about. He didn't go to the cross to be a great example of self-sacrifice. He went to the cross to save His people from their sins by the purchase price of His precious blood. And in doing that, He established the only righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. They're going to be delivered, delivered from the wrath to come. What Edom will suffer, Zion will not. Secondly, he says, there shall be holiness. What is holiness? It's what we are in Christ. We stand holy before God in Christ. We stand sinlessly perfect, not in ourselves, but in Christ. That's what it means to be washed in His blood. That's what it means to have His righteousness charged to us, clothed in His righteousness. He was made sin. Our sins were charged to Him, and He died and drank that cup of God's wrath in full that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is a separation. We're separated from the world in Christ. In ourselves and by nature and by our works, we deserve just as much hatred and damnation as Esau got. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, in His great love, whereby He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. So there's holiness. And then thirdly, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? You're gonna have what you have. Possess the possessions. What does he mean? What he means is this. We're going to actually take hold of those blessings of salvation that we already have in Christ. We're going to take hold of them by faith in our own experience and realize it. You see, these blessings were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. They were already ours in Christ, every blessing of grace. And when God brings us to salvation, brings us to see the glory of Christ, then we take hold of them. We possess our possessions. That's a glorious thing. He says in verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Jacob and Joseph, meaning the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what he's talking about is under Christ, there's going to be unity in the kingdom, not a division. And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now again, here he comes. Esau is going to experience the justice of God. Any sinner who despises the grace of God, every sinner who despises the goodness of God in Christ, the gospel of God's grace, they're going to perish forever. Now don't get mad at me. The Lord hath spoken it. That's what it says there, isn't it? Who said that? God did. God did. And he says in verse 19, and they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau. Now he goes to all the surrounding areas, and he says they're all going to possess the Mount of Esau. And they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. In other words, their whole country is going to be overrun and taken from them. And he says in verse 20, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad. All these places in geography that surround Edom shall possess the cities of the south. And verse 21, and saviors, now notice it's plural there, saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What does he mean, saviors, plural? There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's one mediator. What does he mean, saviors? Well, that word saviors there means deliverers. Some translations translate it judges. What is he talking about? I believe what he's talking about, and the symbolism here is military leaders who are fully equipped to do battle. I believe what he's talking about is the ministers of Christ who preach the gospel. They can't save you. I can't save you, but I can show you one who does save. I can point you to Christ. Like John the Baptist. He said, I'm not the Messiah. And I can't save you. I can baptize you with water. But there's one coming after me who was before me who baptizes with fire. He can bring life. He can give you spiritual life. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. Now let me close by this scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to draw all this together for you out of the New Testament here in Hebrews chapter 12. And listen to what he says. He's talking about here not to be sidetracked or diverted from the course of God's grace in Christ with any root of bitterness. Bitterness that comes from being persecuted or being tested by the Lord God and treated badly by the enemies of Christ. And he says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, fall from that grace, in other words, deny the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat or meal, literally, sold his birthright. He says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that's not saying that Esau really repented and God just turned a deaf ear to him. Esau didn't repent over selling his birthright. He was upset and angry and repented that he'd sold it to Jacob and he couldn't get it back from his daddy. Now that was the problem. It wasn't godly repentance that springs from faith in Christ and a true conviction of sin, a broken and a contrite heart. And then he says this. He says, verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now he's talking about Mount Sinai there. We don't go to Mount Sinai. We're not looking for salvation like Esau did, by our works, by our efforts, or in the world. But look down at verse 22. He says, but you are come unto Mount Sion, or Zion. Remember what Obadiah said. There's the Savior shall come out of Zion. You're come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, ministers, that's what that is, servants, to the general assembly of and church of the firstborn, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. You see, God is still just. And the spirits of just men, righteous men, made perfect. That is fully complete Who are these righteous men fully complete? Those are the believers who have gone to be with the Lord. And that'll be us one day when we're glorified together with Him. And to Jesus, Jehovah our Savior, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood being that which cries out for vengeance against all the enemies, just like Obadiah speaks of God's justice against their sin. All right.